Now stay tuned for the Sunday Morning Wake Up Call on 97.9 The Wren. The Wake Up Call talks with the people in Charlottesville and Albemarle County who are making a difference. Now here's your host, Rick Moore.
And good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being with us once again. Always pleased to be here on a Sunday morning with the folks at 97.9 The Wren. Our guest today, Reverend Tyler Daniels, joining us. He's the minister at Piney Fork Baptist Church in Gretna, Virginia. Good morning, Reverend Daniels.
Good morning, Rick, and it is a real privilege to get to be here with you today. Thank you.
Well, we're pleased to have you again with us. Our show today is about religion in the year 2020. I hope to talk about, Reverend Daniels, with how things may have changed for those of us who grew up going to church on a regular basis with our parents and grandparents. What it's like to be a minister or a reverend for those who are Baptist. What brought you into that? And how religion and politics blend, whether a little bit or a lot. So let's get started with Reverend Daniels here on a Sunday morning. So let's just start at the beginning. What brought you into the church?
Wow. Well, not to make this my entire life story, but my dad is a Baptist minister. He was the Reverend Dr. John Randolph Daniels. So I've got a lot to live up to just in the name. But I grew up in a pastor's family. I was one of those preacher's kids and watched my dad work through the ministry for years and years. And of course, you catch a lot when you're growing up that way. And so for me, I grew up in the church, a fairly traditional Baptist church. And having done that, when I was a kid, I sort of kind of felt that God might call me into the ministry, that he might lead me to do what my dad was doing in my own way, in my own life. And then, like so many, having said that as a kid, I became a teenager and I totally rebelled. went the other way and spent a good 7-8 years of my life just doing what I wanted to do. But when I came to college, I graduated from Old Dominion University in 2008. And while I was there, I had just transferred in. I had no friends. I had no nothing. And I was desperately lonely. And so I went to a place my dad had told me about. It was a student center where a group of Baptists there funded a ministry. And I immediately clicked in with a community where we were lifting high the name of Jesus while also having a great time together. And it was while hanging out with that group that I really felt the pull back into not just the faith, but the ministry. And from there, God launched me. Internships and part-time jobs, and eventually doing what I'm doing now, pastoring the local church.
Now, your local church, Piney Fork Baptist Church down in Gretna, a smaller church, correct?
Yeah, you know, Gretna's town motto is, ain't no big thing, but it's growing. But it ain't no big thing out here. We're in the country west of Gretna. And yeah, you would call it a smaller church. Actually, when you look at some of the statistics, we're kind of an average size church. There are churches that are much smaller than Piney Fork is, but we're kind of an average size country congregation, rural people, and an established church. Church has been there for 127, almost 128 years. But we're out here in the midst of what used to be tobacco fields and still carrying the light.
And how long have you been the reverend out there?
Coming up on 7 years. This church called me in the year 2013. And at that time, I was a 29-year-old seminary student. And I was married. My wife, Mindy, came here with me, obviously. And we had twin babies, little tiny baby girls. And that seems like a lifetime ago, because 7 years later, we have these kids who are growing up, and I've graduated from seminary, and God has begun to work in our adult lives and see us through a ministry. But yeah, 7 years.
How do you prepare for that sort of change to go from school to your first job with your full family?
Yeah, I think it can be pretty similar across life's callings. I think a lot of us, especially we who went into higher education out of high school and began pursuing more advanced degrees, all that as a family. Mindy and I were both studying at the same time. But then when you find yourself actually on the ground doing what it is you had been training to do, learn to do, you discover that you did not know everything that you thought you knew when they put that diploma in your hand. And so what we've done is a lot of learning, even once you're called into the ministry. The church can really be that way. Every church is different. Every group of people is different, has its own characteristics and traditions and heritage. And so we had to learn a lot. We were just talking about this as a family, just today, actually, when we were thinking about some of what God was doing in our ministry and how much God had really grown us. We learned how to pastor having come to the church. We didn't really know how to before then, but through some years of experience and learning and spending time with people, we discovered that, what we learned in school was valuable. But coming into the ministry, the real learning happens when you're here doing it.
Again, our guest today is Reverend Tyler Daniels, a Baptist minister out in Piney Fork Baptist Church in Gretna, Virginia. Reverend Daniels, let me ask a couple questions. Is there anything about today's church, and I mean that in a grander, larger scheme than just Piney Fork from 7 years ago, but what you saw while going to the same church where your father was the leader, and then while in seminary, and now today, is there anything about today's church that is better than 20 years ago? And anything that you wish was, anything you wished was different?
Yeah, I think the answer is an absolute affirmative both ways. Coming up in the church and having seen it, you know, and through the decades of my own admittedly young life, what I have seen the church go through is a real reckoning. Now, I come out of a specific tradition, and I know that somebody who's coming out of a different Christian tradition might have differing perspectives on some of these issues. But coming through the church when I did, as a kid growing up in the late 80s and into the 90s, the particular Southern Baptist Convention really worked hard to reclaim our authoritative stance on the truth of the Bible, which was actually a really hard fight and changed the landscape of Southern Baptist churches across this country. But having grown up in that, having seen some of that, and then even still, when I grew up and went to seminary and was pursuing a life in the church, having gone to two different seminaries that approached some of what the church was working through in two different ways, I really came home to not just what I feel like is the right thing, but what I believe God's word to be telling us about itself and about its truth. And what I've seen in the churches, at least the churches that I've served, is that we have gotten more committed to truth, because all of that gives us the opportunity to proclaim real help to people. And so I've seen the church really grow up in that. At the same time, one thing that I regret when I look at the church today is that, honestly, a lot of us have become a little bit more divided, not necessarily church to church, but we're becoming as divided as you see in the wider culture and as divisive as you see in the wider culture. I can't stand hanging around some of our churches and some of our church people and seeing just how politicized everything becomes, just how concerned we are about all of the little fights and little news stories that are out there. And what it is, it's keeping us distracted from the things that matter the most. But I don't think the church has gotten better there. I think that we've actually, just looking at people and what they share on social media, I think we're getting a little worse. And so that concerns me. On one side, we're deeper in the truth, but on the other side, we seem willing to tear each other apart.
So how about to follow that thread in a tangent? Do you think the church, and not just the Baptist church, but do you think the church has become a business in any way?
I think that there are some who want to either, you could use the word exploit, or you could just use the words take advantage of the population that makes up our churches, whether it's being sold a particular narrative or story through the news media, or if it's just trying to get these folks to sign on to be a part of whatever political movement or even whatever kind of product line might support those things. I think there is some of that coming in and through the church. My experience with the church has not been one where the church has either been sort of franchised out or has become kind of business-like. In my own experience, at least the way that we've stewarded our churches, I've seen churches that are serious about the callings of a local Christian congregation. And those callings are intended to be selfless, wherein we try to not just maintain our own services, but also do things that will transform our neighborhoods for God's glory. We give them the gospel. We also go with compassion and with love. And so we still see that in the church. That's where our dollars are going. And we're going to send missionaries around the world. We're going to disaster relief. Southern Baptists are the third largest disaster relief entity in our country. And so we do all of those things. And that's really where the energy is as far as our dollars are concerned. But the people that make up the church, we're a great source for somebody else's capitalistic pursuits. You can certainly slap Christian on the front of a product and hope to lure in some church people, whether the thing is authentically Christian or not.
Pretty interesting information there from our guest today, Reverend Tyler Daniels. I love the thoughts in that. He's minister at Piney Fork Baptist Church out in Gretna, Virginia. Sunday morning wake-up call, 97.9 The Wren. So glad to be back for another week here. Thank you to The Wren for making a space for us here. So Reverend Daniels, can you tell us your basic ministry routine before COVID-19 changed things? Did you have a regular schedule, et cetera?
Well, you know, everything is different. Everything's different for everybody. But when we started in the ministry, we had to kind of invent what a routine would look like. That was the most surprising part of my life here outside of Gretna, is that it was really self-determined. And so we came up with some really good routines. That there are particular days where I do my study and my writing for whether it's a Bible study event or certainly Sunday morning's worship. There are also times that we set aside for meetings, trying to keep good boundaries so no one in the church is stressed out. My own daily routine is entirely self-motivated. To get myself into the office or to get myself out there visiting with people, it's all entirely self-determined. So I do a couple of things. On Wednesdays, I try to go and visit with all of our homebound or shut-in members. I know we'll be together as a church Wednesday nights, so I try to get out there on Wednesday morning and spend time with our older folks, our mature members, and make sure that they know that they are loved and cared for, and also I can bring back their needs and their prayer requests to our people. And then, yeah, when it comes to time to prepare for Sunday, I set aside Fridays almost in their entirety for writing. I sit down at an old computer that's not connected to the internet, and I type away at the sermon that I hope God is leading me to give on Sunday. All of it hopefully pointing people toward the hope they need in Jesus. And that's my whole day Friday, and I've tried to do that for years. And then one thing we try to stake out as a family to make sure that we do all this and don't go crazy and don't burn out is we have set aside Mondays as a day off from the beginning. I started calling it Family Day. Either I use that day to be with my family, or if the kids are at school, they're occupied with their activities, I use that day to serve my family. I'm one of those people who's energized by doing chores. I know that makes me weird, but I like serving my family in that way. And so Monday, I don't do any ministry work if I can avoid it. And I try to just take that day for my family. And that helps me be ready for the coming week. Now, that's all what it used to look like, but it's different now.
I guess I want to say that I'm surprised a little bit, because my imagery of the church has so much to do with routine. Having been brought up as a Methodist, and the definition of that fits those words, which is, you know, you do the same thing every week, just about, and it has the same routine, which is, I would have imagined that when you came into your job, you were replacing someone who left. And so that those in your church would have expected you to follow the same routine of the previous reverend. Oh, but that's how it was done here.
What's interesting about
you're not making it sound like that was the case. You said you set your own.
Yeah.
You set your own calendar.
Yeah. Yeah. In the Baptist tradition, generally, we are a people who believe in the autonomy of the local church. That's the phrase, the autonomy of the local church. And we believe the Bible reveals to us, just like there were different churches started specifically by the apostles in the New Testament, and they all did different things at different times, we believe the same thing about the local church today. Each local church is autonomous, can make its own decisions and determinations. So Baptists are not a real uniform people. And then you complicate that by looking at some churches that are perhaps larger. They maybe have a larger congregation, and so they have more structure built in. Versus a church like Piney Fork, where I am the only staff member of the church, and there are not a lot of structures for staff. You know, it comes down to what I, as the one staff member, would choose to do. And so when Baptists pursue how they're called together as a church, it's going to look different even among Baptist churches, not just from Methodist to Baptist, but even from Baptist to Baptist. And so, yeah, what we do here is pretty free, and it really does come down to what I do. But I've served on church staffs at larger churches, and in those places, we had much more uniform structures in place. Staff meeting at this time, coordinating and planning our worship resources in this way so that we're all pulling together. And so there was a lot more structure in there. But it's different from place to place. I'm glad for that, because I also believe, I think about Piney Fork Church right here. We're out here in the country on a corner, on a little hill. And what this neighborhood needs is not a church like every other church. This neighborhood needs this neighborhood's church. And so I've tried my hardest, and I've tried to lead our people as best I can to make sure that this neighborhood, when they drive by this building, knows that this is their church. And we're not a church like someone else. When you come here, you can expect to see people who likely value some of the same things you do. You'll see people who care about what happens here, and you'll see that we work toward trying to worship in a way and serve in a way that's going to matter in our own backyards. And so my guess is that the church that is right in the middle of the town of Gretna is going to approach it their way while we approach it ours. All of that, hopefully, by God's Spirit under His direction.
Our guest today, Reverend Tyler Daniels. He's a minister at Piney Fork Baptist Church out in Gretna, Virginia. Let's take our first break, and we'll be right back. And we're back with our guest today, Reverend Tyler Daniels, here with us, Sunday morning wake-up call. Reverend Daniels, can you give me your thoughts on wearing a mask? It seems to have become quite politicized, and some people don't want to do it for their freedom, for a variety of reasons. I'm just curious on your thoughts personally and your thoughts. I don't know if the church has a stance. Can you speak to that?
Well, one thing, there's a lot of ways to kind of come at the question. I don't know if we reach different conclusions when we come at the question in different ways, but a few things we've had to think about. One is, we are law-abiding citizens. My family and the way that we're going to lead by example, which is what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible says that a minister of the gospel should be above reproach. I should not give anybody a reason to question me or the one whom I serve. And look, that means we obey the law. And so my family, well, we do what we are asked to do. When we go out into public spaces, when we enter into a building, my wife and I, we wear our masks. Is anybody having a great time behind a mask? I doubt it. I don't think there's anybody who gets up and says, I really want to wear that thing for however long I have to wear it today. No. But we also know, I believe, the truth of what God's word tells us. And it tells us that God has placed our authorities into positions of authority, and he's done that for our good, because we need a society that is structured and just. And so when something like an instruction from the governor of Virginia is given saying, wear a mask when you're inside a building, we aim to do that. When we had to approach it as a church, we are glad to be back into our building, worshiping in a way that is much more authentic than what we did in the months of March and April and May. And when we came back, folks started asking us, are we going to have to wear masks to worship? And now, we did not tell anybody we will turn you away if you show up without a mask on. But we also made it clear the expectation is that our people are going to wear masks. We intend to worship and to serve and to do what God has led us to do. And we're going to do it in a way that doesn't bring reproach on the church or, again, on the one whom we worship. And so in the church, we're wearing masks. We follow the rules we ought to. I'm the only guy on the stage at the church right now because we've given all of our musicians a break. And so I'm up there without a mask behind a microphone. But when we're all in the building, we're all wearing masks. It's an interesting thing for people to get so frustrated by and angry about. I've seen some strange arguments against a mask. We've seen all the fights here locally about it. And I've talked with our people who are sometimes grumpy. But it's a strange thing to really fight about. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, another minister, and he encouraged him. He said, look, don't get caught up in stupid fights. That's the Pastor Tyler Revised Version, okay? But he told his young protege, don't get caught up in stupid fights because we're pursuing something higher. And so for me, with mask wearing and with the laws that are given to us, the instructions that are given to us, with our care for others, look, we're going to do that. And am I going to pick a fight with somebody who feels decidedly against it? No, I'm not going to pick a fight. But I'm also not going to get so sidetracked by that that I miss the point of what I'm running after.
So I believe the phrase you used was put authority in authority. Is that correct?
Sure. Yeah. The book of Romans chapter 13 gives us the picture of God giving us governmental authorities that are for our good. Now, sometimes those governmental authorities are also for our judgment. The Bible says that it's not for no reason they carry the sword. And so we have to sort of keep an eye on these governmental leaders and wonder why it is God has placed them in position. Are they here for our blessing or for our judgment? But the truth is that we do believe that God is active in our world. He is not a watchmaker who designed everything and stepped back. He's active, which means that we also need to pay attention to what's going on around us because there is purpose in it.
So let me ask you a couple of questions about those in authority. Do you have any concerns about the opening of the state of Virginia back up with our phase three with the ongoing COVID-19 virus? Or do you feel that we're being a bit slow about this?
It depends on which day you ask, because I have felt basically every way you can feel about this. I have thought at times, we really just kind of need to move on because I think we've done what we can do. We hopefully flattened the curve early in the game. And so can we all just kind of take those next steps now? And then there are times, even speaking here locally, my little hometown, we're hearing the conversations of cases continuing to crop up, and we've not really seen it here. But this week, we're starting to hear some about it. And so now we're kind of saying, well, wait a minute. Should we, my wife and I, we had to beg out of something that we've been invited to recently, and it was because of concern. Now, if you'd asked me 2 weeks ago, I might not have been concerned. But now I'm looking around and thinking, maybe now is not the time to be in a large gathering with other people. And so it's been a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Right now, I'm okay with remaining cautious. Right now, so long as we aren't looking backward, but if we can continue to do things now that will keep people safe for long term, I feel good about that. Now, if we start looking backward and we start talking about what it might look like if, say, gatherings inside a church while we maintain social distancing and wear masks and do everything that we can, if we start to say that maybe those things need to go away again, ask me the question on that day. Now, I might have a different answer.
Reverend Tyler Daniels here. He's in Gretna, Virginia, a minister at Piney Fork Baptist Church. So, Reverend, let me carry through on that and go one level higher in our government. I'm curious about your thoughts on the authority of the current presidential administration with the attempt to ask for the end to the Affordable Care Act. I read an article about how that endangers the weak, the poor, and the tired, and that immediately made me think about my upcoming interview with you.
We were people who, we buy all of our insurance privately. We don't have a group plan that we are a part of. And so we fell under Affordable Care Act guidelines for getting marketplace insurance. And from one person's perspective, where we were as people just trying to pay real American money for decent health insurance, it didn't work for us. It just wasn't a good deal. Now, that said, there were something like 20 million people who got coverage through the Affordable Care Act that otherwise they didn't have previously. So there's kind of a bind here for me personally in figuring out what fits and what doesn't fit. What my family did was we just abandoned the system entirely. We're part of a Christian medical sharing ministry now that helps us get health care at an affordable rate, and we share our medical costs across hundreds of thousands of member families. And it's really quite a beautiful thing, and we're free of the insurance system. Not everybody has that choice. I don't know what the best way to get care for those who are poor or who are already sick. I don't know what the best way to make some of these mechanisms possible is. But I do know that we believe in compassion as a people of the Christian faith. We believe that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our priority is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and then love your neighbor. So we do have to find ways to care for the needy. We do have to find ways to give them help. However, I didn't go into local government or any kind of public office. I was called into the ministry. So I want to find a way to help the needy in the ways that I can touch. And I've got to trust brighter minds to come up with agreeable solutions for the wider society. The judgment of the Affordable Care Act, whether it's a success, a failure, should stay, should go, should be reformed, these are things that I think we're going to continue to discuss and argue about. We've been doing it since before the ACA, and we have done it the entire way through it. And so I don't know what the best solution going forward is.
Reverend Tyler Daniels with us today, Sunday morning wake-up call here on 97.9 The Wren. Thanks to the station for making a space for us here on Sunday mornings. Reverend Daniels, talk about how COVID-19 has changed your method of reaching your parishioners. I recognize that you can go back into the church now, correct? Or at least for a little bit, but for this extended period of time, you could not. So online only.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And the current guidelines are still limited. You know, we observe social distancing. We make sure that we only have a certain number of people in the building at a time. And so things are not back full strength yet. But for Piney Fork, we can pretty much make it work. Mm-hmm. But that was like the last stage after months of complete reinvention in the life of the ministry. When we had to close our doors, we serve out here in the country where things like an internet connection are very spotty. And so we had trouble transitioning to something that could be, say, purely online. We took advantage of some platforms we already had. We were already present on social media, and so we used that to not only post some devotional videos, some short messages from me, but we also started, we've actually continued it, we do times of live prayer. We do that on Facebook at 7 o'clock on most Sunday evenings. We do a time of live Bible study. It's just me and the camera, but I hope there's people also logging in and spending time with us. And we do that on Mondays at 7. We call that Monday school. Nobody else was in that place. And so we said, well, let's teach on Mondays. Let's see if we can reach some folks. We started using automated phone calls to call our church and just encourage our people. We, for a while, did a drive-through ministry in the parking lot of the church. A lot of churches did drive-in, which was kind of cool. You pull up, maybe you tune the radio to the right station, and you'd hear your preacher. But what we did was drive-through. I stood out there like I was at Chick-fil-A running a double drive-through, and I'd have a different congregation. I'd have a different congregation every 7 minutes. I'd have one car on my left, one car on my right. And folks would come, we would pray, I'd get to speak with them for a minute, I'd share a thought. There were also places in the drive-through where if they wanted to give, they could do that. If they needed some materials for the week, we'd produce something. We did that for something like 10 or 11 weeks. And so we had to reinvent everything. And what we've found now is now that we're able to be in the church on Sunday morning, it's still really limited. We do a short service. It's not really like what we were doing, but it's a good step forward. But what we've done is we've tried to find ways to keep the things of value that we found during the pandemic closure. We did not keep the drive-through. As fun as that was for a series of weeks, we didn't keep that one. But we have kept live prayer and live Bible study and things like that.
What was wrong with drive-through?
Nothing was wrong with it. It was just, okay, it was a lot. Let's be honest. I would probably share the same message with, we're going to say, 10 pairs of cars over the course of an hour or so. And we were doing it in the middle of the afternoon. We did not want to put something at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, because I knew that we could not replicate authentic Christian worship. And so I wanted our families to still worship. Maybe they tuned in to a church on the television. That's what my family did. We worshiped with a larger regional church virtually. We all sat on the couch and we did the music and we studied the scripture together and listened to their pastor. Others may have gone to a drive-in service nearby. But we didn't want to replace 11 o'clock on Sunday morning because we knew that we couldn't quite do it the way it ought to be done. So I was out there doing drive-through at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was no problem in the month of March. In the month of June, that hit a little different. You're out there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a church asphalt, and look, it was hot, man. So we were ready to move on from that one.
I'm curious, do you feel as though any of your First Amendment rights or any of the parishioners' First Amendment rights were taken away by the governor and closing the church?
The way that I put it to our people, whenever we've had to talk about this, because there's a couple of things operating at the same time. There is a clear First Amendment right, which is recognized by the government, but not given by it. The rights exist. The government recognizes them. And that First Amendment right gives us the right to worship freely. It's a freedom of religion. And so we knew that somewhere in the back of our minds, we have this fundamental right. And then, of course, because of the pandemic, certain orders were given that kept us out of the church for a while. But instead of looking at it as if our rights were being somehow trampled on, the way that we approached it was that if it was something that applied to everybody, then we, as law-abiding citizens, obeying the authority of our government leaders, we would follow it. Where we had to keep our eyes open, really keep our ears open, was trying to make sure that what the church was asked to do was the same thing that everybody was asked to do. Because what happens, your rights are only in jeopardy, your rights are only being threatened when they say, well, all of these groups can gather, but not the church. And that's the point when the church has to answer the question differently. But by God's grace, and I think by the wisdom that certain of our leaders have, we never got there. The church was never singled out, which is good, because then when openings start to happen, we were able to get back and do it the right way. And I was grateful for that. So we were paying close attention, but thankfully, nothing had to be confrontational. Our rights weren't threatened. We still had the opportunity to do our ministry, however differently. And then we were able to open again legally and lawfully, and in our case, joyfully.
Our guest today is Reverend Tyler Daniels. He's a Baptist minister joining us on Sunday Morning Wake Up Call. Let's take our break. Be right back. And here we are, Reverend Tyler Daniels with us, Baptist minister, Piney Fork Baptist Church, Gretna, Virginia, joining us Sunday Morning Wake Up Call, 97.9 The Wren. I'm curious, so much seems to have changed. You weren't able to do so many things. Now you can do them in some ways, but I know that hospitals are still not allowing people in. How do you visit the ill?
This has been probably the biggest challenge for me ministerially, because one of the clear functions of what I do is I serve people in that way. When somebody is hurting, somebody is sick, I do, again, exactly what the Bible tells us to do. It says that if somebody is in need, then the elders of the church should gather and should pray. And that's what I'm fixing to do. So I'm so used to going in and out of nursing homes, in and out of hospitals, making these kind of visits, and now they're all stopped. And what's been purely by God's grace for our people, we've had very minimal need for that kind of ministry during this season. Only one or two of our members have had episodes that have landed them in the hospital or have faced a surgery. And I've been able to get on the phone and pray and do those kinds of things. But thankfully, we've not seen it much, but we have seen it some. I've got a dear neighbor who found himself in a time of distress and then in the hospital and now in nursing care, and I can't go see him, and I don't have a really effective way to reach him. And so what we do as a church is we still gather together, and we still lift up their names, and we pray, and we ask for God to bless, to take care, and I reach out to family members. But that, I don't know when that reopens or changes. I don't know when folks will feel comfortable with that kind of openness to a visit, but it's been the most painful thing on the ministerial side during all of this. I'm grateful we haven't had much of it to work through, but we've had to deal with some of it, and it's really, really tough.
As far as the COVID-19 virus, do you feel that this is going to increase the number of churchgoers out of belief or even fear, or reduce the number because of loss of routine attendance?
What we might see is both things happen at the same time. Folks, when they fall out of routine, and this is not new to the pandemic, this is the way it's been for a long time. We have research that tells us that if someone misses church for 3 Sundays in a row, the likelihood of them ever returning is statistically very, very low. And we've seen that certainly played out over a number of families in a number of years. But now that everybody's been out for so long, I know that when I stand up there on Sundays, I'm looking at folks through their masks, and I can tell, even if their faces are obscured, I know which ones are there and which ones haven't returned yet. And yet I've not heard, are they not returning because of fear or caution? Are they not returning because they are still very concerned about COVID-19? Or are they not returning because after a whole half a year, just about, they've just gotten used to not being in church? And so some of that is reality, but also I have seen the faith commitment of others deepen during this time. I've got a community of folks who read the Bible with me daily, and we do that together online. And I have seen folks who otherwise had not been doing that have really clicked in and have started to be there. And we see the fruit of that in the church because they show up and they are worshiping, and they are doing, whereas before they might not have been. And we are still, as a church, trying to go and get to our neighbors' doors and let them know that this church is still here, it's still their church, and try to remind them that whatever they've gone through during this time, illness, job loss, depression or emotional distress, we are here. We're not just here having a good time, but we are here with the good news, because we're going to give you the gospel of Jesus, who traded his perfect life so that he could have your life forever. He died on the cross to cover all of our wrongdoing so we could be forgiven and have grace forever. We want them to know that. And I really do believe that as they know the churches are open and are safer, they're going to start to come back.
What are your biggest concerns otherwise, other than numbers going forward into fall and winter of 2020?
Well, I think the biggest concern is we have no idea what to expect. I made a mention earlier about hoping we don't go backwards. But the reality is we do not know enough about this global pandemic, and we don't know enough about the shape of this virus to really be able to comprehend what the fall and the winter in the year 2021, what that's going to look like. And so that really makes me anxious, not anxious because I feel like I have to solve all the problems. I still believe that God is sovereign, but it does make me anxious because I wonder what it's going to mean in the life and faith of our people if, for instance, our gatherings have to be suspended again, or if we're asked to do other things that might be a shift in the way that we worship, because I can sense where that frustration might take us, and I've also been able to see how it's having some real impacts on who's worshiping when and where. So I think the mystery is the biggest challenge that's in front of us right now.
Our guest today is Reverend Tyler Daniels from Piney Fork Baptist Church in Gretna, Virginia. Reverend, I'm curious, with we talked about the virus, COVID-19, multiple times throughout the hour. Have the systemic racism and the Black Lives Matter movement played a role in your job, whether while studying at seminary or in your years at Piney Fork, or just most recently in the last 6 weeks, as they have nationally, have they been an issue?
Considering my own life and experience, as well as the life experiences of those who look like me, talk like me, come from where I come from, which, let's just be honest, is pretty monochromatic. What I can say about my life experience to date is that it's like so many others. You know, as a kid raised in the 80s and in the 90s, you know, we had thought, at least the way that we were raised and we were taught, we had thought that we were past racism. My generation was raised in kind of this we are the world sort of perspective, and it was not something that really seemed like a challenge that we faced. And of course, what's happened, and we feel it most recently, obviously, but it's not all brand new. What's happened is so much of what we thought was okay really isn't. So much of what we had kind of been living along comfortably in hasn't been comfortable for everybody. And so a lot of what we have just kind of glided through has been exposed. And I think, honestly, well, we have to answer the question a few different ways, but I do see the work of God in it, because the scriptures tell us that God, by his Spirit, will continually convict people of wrongdoing. And so if we're sensitive and if we're listening, we're going to discover that in our hearts, in the ways that we are living out our days, there are things that we need to continue to repent from and run away from. There are things we have to leave behind. We thought we'd already done it. But then as we see what's going on in our culture, and we see these tragic and violent killings that we have observed, and we now not only hear about them, but we have the video evidence, we recognize that systemically, as well as, let's just get personally, we have not solved this problem. And I really think God's Spirit can speak through that and speak to us and ask us to make changes. Now, in our church, we are a people who all pretty much look the same. In our church, it's a lot of people with the same background, a lot of folks who are local here. And so it's not been something openly addressed until the time that I was called here as pastor. And in my time here, it's something that we've confronted head on. Because I think that there is almost no more vile sin, no more divisive and destructive sin for a culture to face, for the church to face, than that of racism. And so we ran at it head on from the time that I got here, but even I have realized just how much I didn't know about the experiences of my brothers and sisters whose skin just happens to have more of a skin pigment in it than my own. And so we're all learning, and we're all still running away from sin. I hope we are. And everything we're going to do in my family, as well as in the church, we're going to focus it through the lens of the gospel, which tells us that in Christ there is no distinction, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. In Christ we are one, unified. It's how God made us, and it's who God would remake us into if we listen to the call of his Spirit.
Reverend Daniels, I hope we can fit both of these questions in the last 7 minutes of the program, because they're both sort of time-consuming answers, I think. So number one is, how do you believe that the government and the church can work together in a positive manner with what is happening now?
Well, one thing that we've seen the government run at here, obviously we're looking at reform. We're talking about ways that our laws can potentially be more just. And anytime there can be justice, true justice, we applaud that and we desire that. In the church, we're talking about something much more ground level. And we believe society is built from the ground up. God gave us the family first. And from the family, he grew us into churches. And then from churches, we look at our local government and beyond. The church is really ground level. And so what we can do is we can repent and we can go to work. On our road here outside of town, we have a neighboring church. It's the Piney Grove Missionary Baptist Church, pastored by a dear friend of mine, Reverend Isaac Monroe. He's pastored that church for 35 years, and he is just great. He's a man of God. He is a powerful man of prayer. And he and I started years ago with a firm commitment that what had once divided our churches, which was nothing more than the pigmentation of our skin, what had once divided our churches would divide them no more. So now we serve together, we worship together at certain occasions, and we genuinely enjoy the brotherhood and sisterhood that we share. I can't change the whole town of Gretna or even the state of Virginia and beyond, but we can work on Piney Road outside of Gretna to try to bring people together, to repent from racism and to love one another. And so that's what the church can do. That's what we're running toward.
Not much time left. Are there any specific prayers that are best for these times that you have found that you share?
Really, when we come down to specific ways of praying, it is hard to escape what Jesus himself gave to us and is recorded in a number of the gospel records when he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And why that prayer matters so much, why we teach it to our kids and hope they'll memorize it, is that it gives us a total package when we try to approach what life in the faith means. It begins with a confession of God's holiness, his absolute authority, his perfection, but also calling him Father so we know that he loves us. From there, we believe that he's in charge. We pray in his will, asking that it would be done, that this earth would be a reflection of what we can expect in heaven. We pray that he provide for us, which how many of us need his provision right now? We who have gone through job losses or other turnarounds, we trust him to provide. And then we pray that centerpiece of the prayer where we ask for God to forgive us our sins, which he does for us in Jesus. We ask for God to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have wronged us. I tell you what, that's a prayer that if we could hang on to that and recognize the grace we've been shown, we'll be able to give a lot more grace to others. I am, as the Apostle Paul said, among the chief of sinners, and yet God by his grace gave his son for me. Now, if God would do that for me, can't I show a little bit more grace to my neighbor or to the person I argue with on Facebook? And so that prayer right in the center is one that matters so much. And we ask God to keep us out of temptation and away from every kind of evil, which includes every kind of illness, for his glory. That prayer matters. If you're looking for it, it's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and you can find it right in there.
Reverend Tyler Daniels with us today. Reverend Daniels, tell me this as we finish up here in our hour. How do you find the positive side of things with everything that's going on? Some people have to find the positive sign and point people towards it. How do you manage to do that?
What gets us down is thinking about all of the momentary things as if they are everlasting things. But the reality is that all of this is momentary, and I want to pursue stuff that matters not just this year, this bizarre, crazy, upside down year, but I want to pursue things that matter 10 billion years from now. And so I ask God to do what the psalmist asked him to do, which is to restore the joy of his salvation to me. Remind me that he has been so good and gracious. Remind me of who Jesus is and has been for me. And then sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Wake me up ready to serve, ready to be in his word, and hopeful for people. All of that does a pretty good job of keeping me pointed toward the good. Don't let the momentary get you down. Let's chase after things that are everlasting.
One last question. Do you believe as a Baptist minister that there is reincarnation, or does the soul, if worthy, go to heaven after just one visit to earth, to the world?
So we believe in history being lineal. We think it goes from start to finish, and we believe the account of the scriptures, which gives us in the beginning and points us to what we can expect later. And so for the Bible-believing Christian, it's a fairly simple equation. The Bible tells us that it's appointed for someone to live and then to die just once, and after death comes a judgment. Judgment should terrify us because we're talking about a holy and perfect God. And I can just confess from where the Baptist minister sits, I am the furthest thing from holy and perfect. I got no business in God's presence. But the good news of Jesus is that because he has died in my place, his righteousness becomes mine. That's a free gift when I pray and believe and trust him and serve him. But when we do that, then we are launched into an eternity that makes these momentary days seem very small indeed. But no reincarnation, no coming back. This is something that God is pulling toward his eventual reality, which is an everlasting kingdom. So says the Bible. I merely read it and repeat it.
Reverend Tyler Daniels, our guest today, is a minister, a Baptist minister at Piney Fork Baptist Church down in Gretna, Virginia. Reverend Daniels, thank you so much. So glad to have you on.
This has been great. Thank you so very much. I've really enjoyed it.
All right, everyone. Take care. See you next week. Bob Girard here on Sunday Morning Wake Up Call. Let's get back to real oldies on 97.9 The Wren.
This has been the Sunday Morning Wake Up Call on Real Oldies 97.9 The Wren. The Wake Up Call is produced by Dan Gould. Show archives can be found at SeavillePodcast.com. Be sure to join Rick next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for The Wake Up Call, only on 97.9 The Wren.